Brother James, hear me now, brother.
Yes, sir.
A lot of reverberation. I hope that goes away.
What's your password?
1, 2, 5, 4, 0. Brother James, you got me now?
Yes, sir, we got you.
I apologize with technical difficulties, but thankful Sister Blaine is here to rescue me. And so what a blessing. What a blessing it is to meet in this forum. The song service is just beautiful. The prayer by Brother Robert. The messages I received today telling me that they were praying for me. Please don't stop now. The message I have on my heart and mind this evening is one that's beautiful to me, and it's extremely, extremely important in all aspects of our life. I invite you to turn with me to the 133rd Psalm, Psalm 133. Three verses to this psalm written by David. It begins with a word we see in the scriptures 1,326 times, the word behold, behold. Today I looked up the origin of the word behold. It comes from the Greek word eido, which means be sure to see. Be sure to see. In other words, don't miss this. Pay attention. So you might, as you might understand in a book about our God and His Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, there's gonna be a lot of things to behold. I think I speak for you this evening. As many times in life, I read something in Scripture and I say, "Well, I wish I'd have been there. I wish I'd have been there to see that." Think about the many different times. Like I say, it's 1,326 times the word "behold" is used in Scripture, and in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." That's powerful. That is powerful. In Acts chapter 7, verse 50. I used to love hearing about Acts when I was a little boy. And these old faithful, faithful ministers in our area would preach. I love to hear about righteous Stephen. I love to hear about the Apostle Paul or Saul of Tarsus. I used to wonder in Acts chapter 7 how it was that Stephen, I can understand how Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary would say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But I don't understand how mortal man can do that. But it's explained to us in Scripture in Acts chapter 7 when he was being stoned to death. He threw his garment at the feet of Saul of Tarsus, who was consenting unto his death. Later in Scripture, Saul, the Apostle Paul mentions a thorn in the flesh to buffet him. I think that may have been that thorn that he had tremendous sad recollection of the stoning of righteous Stephen. And you know, but Stephen, his last words, I guess, on earth was, "Lay not this sin to their charge." I think he's asking myself, how could he do that? But it's written for us right above that in Scripture, and in Acts 7:50, where it says, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Friend, that's something to behold. I look forward to the day that I behold His face in righteousness and go home to that upper and better kingdom, where there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and no more pain. Certainly, Lord, what a day that will be. Or what about in Acts chapter 9? I used to love to hear about Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. He was walking about 180 miles one way. Friends, if you walk that far, you're going for a cause you believe in. He was going to bring those calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and bring them bound back to Jerusalem to stand trial and most likely ultimately be put to death. But you know, the Lord intervened and he told him in the name of Ananias. He said, Ananias, go into the street that's called Straight to the house of Judas and inquire of one Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Be sure to see. I believe, you know, right after that, he said, Lord, no, I've heard much of this man, the evil he's committed in Jerusalem, nay, in our city to do the same thing. I'm paraphrasing there, but for time's sake, I want to lay some foundation for this sermon this evening, this message. He said, behold, he prayeth. Saul went there, and I can only imagine what he heard. I believe he saw the Apostle Paul on a bended knee, pouring out his heart to God and asking forgiveness for the wickedness, the persecution he had brought to the church. He was injurious of the people of God. You know how that turned out? Ananias referred to him as Brother Saul. But here in Psalm 133, verse 1, it says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. But I don't care whether it's at your church. I do care. Whether it's in your church, within your home, within your workplace. The Bible said it's good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity and oneness of spirit. At the church, I want us all to be on the same page. And to be on the same page, we've got to be in the same book. And that's the 1611 translation of God's holy word. You'll find in scripture several instances of, you know, let me back up for just a moment. Sometimes things in history or quotations are not attributed to the right person or the right source. I remember reading literature from U.S. history where it was Abraham Lincoln that coined the phrase that a house divided against itself cannot stand. He was about 1,800 years too late. Matthew 12:25, I think it is, tells us that every kingdom that is divided against itself will be brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself will not stand, or cannot stand, I think it says there. But you'll find in scripture many times, you know, you mentioned Abraham Lincoln. I pray for this great nation, Brother Travis. Certainly we're living in perilous times, and there are things that I'm living to see that I didn't think I would. But the Bible tells us there would be a day when man would call good evil and evil good. And we're in the midst of that time right now. But, you know, in 1863, in the midst of the bloodiest conflict ever on American soil, the Civil War, President Abraham Lincoln issued a declaration observing the fourth Thursday in Thanksgiving of 1863 as the day of Thanksgiving and praise. And in that document, you'll find phrases like, speaking of our blessings, he said, we're prone to forget the source from which they come. In that same document, he mentioned the watchful providence of Almighty God. He mentioned the gracious gifts of the Most High God. He mentioned our beneficent Father, which dwelleth in the heavens. He mentioned calling on the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of this nation. He mentioned the divine purpose of this union. How I desire that the man in the Oval Office, highest position in the land, would speak publicly in that manner once again. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There are wonderful examples in the scripture about the oneness and the great benefits that came about on behalf of that. Another story I like to hear when I was a little boy, Brother James, I used to hear about a little boy by the name of Mephibosheth. You know, in one day, he got word that his grandpa had been killed, his daddy Jonathan, his uncle Malchishua, and his uncle Abinadab. And as the nurse began to pick him up to seek refuge from the volatile conflict that arrived with the Philistines on that occasion, she fell with him, and he was 5 years old. He's lame on both his feet. And he ended up down in Lodabar in Samaritan slum. But we don't think about the descendant of the king being in a Samaritan slum, but I've seen it. I've seen some in my personal life for their own choices have been like old Jonah, you know, crying out from the belly of hell, Lord. That's what Jonah said, out of the belly of hell cried I. You know, Brother Ronnie Loudermilk on here a few weeks ago mentioned how we have a lot more benefits. We reap knowledge from those who have gone before us. On this device right here, I can find so many things about Scripture. And the other day I was looking at the relationship between David and Jonathan. And I pulled it up on my phone, and I looked at the different headings and was going to click on one that seemed like it was geared toward truth. And one was subtitled the Queerness of David and Jonathan. I didn't click on that one. You can read about their relationship in Scripture. There was oneness of spirit. They were knitted at their own souls. And after Jonathan died in battle, David went to Saul's house. Found a servant there by the name of Ziblin and asked him, is there any of the house of Saul that may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? He said, yeah, he has a boy down in Lodabar, lame on both his feet. He said, go fetch him. They brought him, and he said he'd eat at the king's table as one of the king's sons. Because of the unity of the Spirit with the Son of God and God the Father, friends, we get to eat at the king's table. We aren't worthy. I'm not worthy of the least of his mercies. Brethren, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I selected that song this evening as an opening hymn before we change order of service. Some lyrics in that song say, may Zion's good be kept in view, and bless our feeble aim, that all we undertake to do may glorify thy name. What about on the day of Pentecost? They were gathered there together in one place in one accord, and there was a sound as a mighty rushing wind that came to fill the room, and Peter preached in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if it uses behold in that passage of Scripture or not, but it's something we need to pay attention to, because he told those listening to him, said, save yourself from this untoward generation. The Bible says there were 3,000 were baptized that day, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in breaking bread, and fellowshipping in prayers. Friends, when we're united in the Spirit, there are great blessings to be held and to be obtained at the Lord's house in particular. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Then we go to the second verse. You know, as a lot of, I had some good English teachers in school. I used to love English. I used to love literature for the most part. There was some story that I didn't care too much about. But here we're using some, what they call similes, using like and as. To compare two different objects. So we first read, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Verse 2, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Adam's, even Aaron's beard, that went down in the skirts of his garments. Comparing for brethren to dwell together in unity to the ointment that ran down upon the head of Aaron and his sons, being the first high priest after the Egyptian bondage had ended. Run down on his beard and ran down on the skirts of his garments. Now in Exodus chapter 30, it tells us a little bit before then actually, even, but Exodus chapter 30 tells us about the ointment that was going to be poured upon the head of Aaron, anointing him as a priest of the Israelites. And the recipe is there. You read in there that the first item you really read about is, it's actually listed fifth, but it's probably the most important, or the initial item is it said a hin of olive oil. A hin of olive oil, H-I-N. You know, I had to learn the meaning of the word hin in a difficult way sometimes. Some of those lessons are the best learned, but I'm pretty health conscious, and I try to avoid foods that are devoid of nutrients. And we had to read about this, something called Ezekiel bread. It's mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 9. It's supposed to be very good for you and for the intestinal health and so forth. And I began to try, you know, but sometimes you need to read a little further, because two verses later in Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 11, it says that you need to drink a sixth part of a hin of water from time to time. So I didn't do that. You know, I didn't have sufficient water intake. And I went to Union Church one second Sunday morning to preach. And about halfway through the sermon, I began to hurt a pretty sharp pain in my lower back. And it radiated into the pit of my stomach. And Brother Travis, I didn't know if I was going to finish that day or not. I felt like I was going to be finished. All right. But pretty severe pain. And then I got to reading, you know, you're supposed to drink a sixth part of a hin of water from time to time with that bread. Now, a hin is a gallon and a half. So a sixth of that, of course, would have been a quart. But the ointment that was to be used to anoint, I think they're going to anoint the tabernacle, actually, the Ark of the Covenant. And Aaron, to begin the Aaronic priesthood, was made out of a hin of olive oil, a gallon and a half of olive oil. And then there were four different spices and herbs or spices that were used in that. The first one was myrrh. Myrrh was brought to Jesus Christ at his birth. Well, I say at his birth. And, you know, these people have these live nativity scenes, have the wise men there, but they had to come from about 900 miles away, so they didn't make it to the manger. They made it to the house when he's about 2 years of age. And they brought with them gold, frankincense, and myrrh, as you know. And when the Lord passed from this world, laid down his life willingly for the sheep of God's pasture, he brought myrrh to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. And as you research that, myrrh is obtained. It is a tree that grows in the Middle East where they take a wire, I guess something like barbed wire, for example, and they slash the bark of that tree. And it forms teardrop shaped droplets on the outside of that bark. The rosin seeps through from that wound of that bark, and then it's harvested, and it has a very captivating aroma to it. Friends, it amazes me how the Bible is intrinsically connected. This myrrh is important. It was there, like when Jesus Christ was born. It was there at his death. It's here at the anointing. And the way it's obtained, I think about the lashes that the Son of God took leading up to the cross of Calvary. The next item, the next ingredient in this ointment is cinnamon. I love cinnamon. It's scraped from the inside bark of a tree that grows in Indonesia and Sri Lanka and other places in the Middle East. And there was an ingredient called sweet calamus. Now, myrrh was 500 shekels, it says in this recipe, so to speak, in Exodus 30. 250 shekels of cinnamon, 250 shekels of sweet calamus. Sweet calamus comes from the root of a flowering plant that grows in that area. And it produces a bright medley of aroma, including herbs, spices, hardwood, and citrus fruit. Then the last ingredient is a spice called cassia. Cassia is a spice that's added to this oil to anoint people, like in this condition with Aaron. And they said that cassia has a symbolic significance, and that it represents consecration, devotion, and stripping of pride, or being stripped of pride. Friends, until we're stripped of pride, we cannot dwell together in unity. It's impossible. We had a very successful coach in our area one time. We had a lot of successful coaches, actually, but one in particular had a fast pitch softball team, and his players got along good. They won the state championship. But dissension among parents was just, it was incredible. I asked you one time, I said, let me ask you this. If you had the bases loaded, or at least a winning run on third base and a certain young lady at the plate, are you telling me you have parents in 2 outs, last inning, down one run or whatever? I said, you are tied, whatever you, I said, are you telling me that you have some parents that inside of them are hoping that child would get out so they won't be the hero of the game, so to speak? He said, I'm telling you, I do. Friend, that's sad. As parents and grandparents, if our children have to be first or best or highest or most or whatever for us to be satisfied, we're going to lead a miserable life. Those that hear me preach quite often heard me say this more than one occasion. Can you? I see sometimes a bumper sticker. And my child is an honor roll student at Bogachilla Elementary. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the gift of intelligence and probably commitment on the parents' part to convey the importance of education. But I said, you know, can you think about if Mary would have had a car? Her bumper sticker would say, my child can walk on water. We can't top that one, friends. Let's be stripped of our pride. Let's leave it at the door. May Zion's good be kept in view. And bless our feeble aim that all we undertake to do may glorify thy name. Last verse. As the dew of Hermon, and the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. It is comparing how good it and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity with dew. We talk about Mount Hermon. I've heard Brother James out talk about Mount Magazine before. I love to climb Mount Magazine. He said a lot of folks that do it, they love going to the top of the mountain and looking down. He said he gets just as much satisfaction as standing at the bottom of the mountain and looking up. When we talk about Mount Hermon, the word means sacred mountain. It was over 9,000 feet high, 9,000 feet above sea level. Snow-capped, majestic snow-capped peaks. It formed the northern border, northeastern border of Israel. Let's see other things about it. One thing, you know, I'm not sure, but that's some speculation. And like Brother Mark Green said, they got to be careful speculating. There's enough things in the Bible that we understand for sure. That I don't do much speculation, but there's some Bible scholars believe it was the site of the Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John went upon the mountain, and Christ and Moses and Elijah appeared there, where Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. I think that would be a reasonable theory regarding the place of the Mount of Transfiguration, because the events leading up to that, they were in Caesarea Philippi, and that was in close proximity to Mount Hermon. I read Gill's commentary on this, and I appreciate Mr. Gill's diligent work to explaining things from Scripture, but I go a lot about what Brother Ricky Harker said about that. You know, you got to remember that commentary doesn't shed a whole lot of light on Scripture, but Scripture sheds a whole lot of light on commentary. And also, you know, it produces a profuse amount of dew, very heavy dew. You know, Gideon got involved in that dew on one occasion. Also on Mount Hermon, the springs there and this heavy dew and so forth starts the headwaters of the Jordan River, or fuels the headwaters of the Jordan River. And you got it says here mentioned about Mount Zion. And Mount Zion is 252 miles south of Mount Hermon. But what goes on Mount Hermon affects what goes on Mount Zion. What goes on our sister churches affects what goes on in our church to a great degree. Brethren, it's good. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. When Brother Kerry Lathan was with us at Union back, I guess the fifth weekend in March of this year, he mentioned, I think it's Psalm 48, verse 2. It says, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. And he was preaching on a different subject, but he left off something that don't need to be left off, especially on the subject I'm trying to preach on this evening. It says, the city of the great king. The city of the great king. I was going to go to, I'm out of time, but I was going to go over to John chapter 12. Look at the anointing of Mary there at Bethany of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had gone to Bethany, I think, 6 days before the Passover. And at that table was Lazarus, who was dead, it says. She began to anoint the feet of Jesus Christ with very costly ointment called spikenard. I looked that up, and again, I have to take their word for it. But it said in today's currency, the value of that oil that was that Mary used to anoint the feet of Jesus Christ would be over $54,000 in today's money. But he told him, said, you know, Judas Iscariot said, oh, we could have sold this for 300 pence and give it to the poor. He said, you know, you can have the poor always with you. You're not going to have me always. Not in a physical presence here on the earth, but in a spiritual sense, he never leaves us nor forsake us. But I want to close with this evening. I encourage you to read God's word. I've been trying to read and study more this year. The Bible clearly tells us we err if we don't know the scriptures. If you know not the scriptures. I want to minimize mistakes in my life. I got some things in my life I wish I could push the rewind button and do over again. But there's no rewind button. We have to start from this moment forward, understanding how, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Check our pride at the door and keep Zion's good in view. But this verse, I've read it before. It seemed like it's been my experience several times this year. The verses just jump off the page at me. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. Isaiah's writing says, thy dead men shall live together with my dead body. Thy dead men, let me back up. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. This was written 600 or 700 years before the Son of God arrived in Bethlehem of Judea, friends. And Isaiah is already telling us that there's coming a day that dew gives life to the herb. That's what, you know, in Deuteronomy, I forget the verse and the chapter, but in Deuteronomy it says, Moses writing there said, my doctrine shall fall as rain, shall drop as rain. My speech shall distill as a dew. Here's more similes. As the small rain upon the tender herb and the showers upon the grass. There's a rejuvenation to this thing, friends. And when we dwell together in unity, we're in a better position to understand this great promise. That one sweet day, it says the earth, Isaiah said the earth shall cast forth the dead. I prefer to look at it from the other side. Those who are alive remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent those which are asleep, for the dead in Christ shall rise first. We're going to hear three things on the day of the resurrection. We hear the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and a loud shout. For the dead will come first, and those who are alive and remain to be caught up together in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And certainly, what a day that will be. Whether you're in North Carolina or California or somewhere in between, my prayer is that you will dwell together in unity. And I invite you to the Amen Association to be held this October. Before I was even born, there was division among our people. I've heard a couple of different stories. To be honest, tonight, Brother Robert, I don't really care. But what I do care about is that we don't repeat it. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Brother James Thomas, thank you, brother.